God is good. This is the God we worship. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 10 through verse 20. Although our exposition this morning will just focus on 18, 19, and 20. So I'll read the text, and then let us pray together, and then we'll hear the preaching of God's word. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10. This is the word of our living God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. May your renown spread to the ends of the earth. Let the nations be glad that in Christ we have found a Redeemer. That all creation has been groaning and yet groans for the consummation of this redemption. And in Christ we have that redemption. We have one who has conquered death, defeated sin and all its consequences, has defanged the serpent, and has imputed unto us his very righteousness. God, would you calm and quiet our souls to hear the preaching of your word? And let your word, through the work of your Holy Spirit, have its lasting effect. Whether that is to challenge or convict or to encourage, God, do your work through the work of your Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word. And bless us, your people, for the sake of your glory and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so this morning we will focus just on Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. 6, 18 through 20. Let me read this again. I want to read this again out of the Legacy Standard Bible. Verse 18, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This morning, Ephesians 6 impresses upon us the most fundamental and essential reality in the Christian life, which is prayer. Right, and here as we think about prayer and spend time hearing about prayer this morning. Right, we ought not to think about prayer just in a vacuum. We need to think about prayer in its context here, which is a context of spiritual warfare. Right, therefore, you must conclude that prayer is not a bell that we ring merely to get something from God. Prayer can be likened to a wartime radio device for us to ask for instructions and supplies and reinforcements as we are in the thick of the war. Right, and we call in directly to the great commander-in-chief, the almighty Lord of hosts. Right, we pick up our radio devices of prayer, and we talk directly to the one who is in charge. And that should give us confidence in prayer. Right, some have called prayer the final piece of the armor of God. In Bunyan's classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, the protagonist named Christian, he wields the weapon called all prayer in order to get through the valley of the shadow of death. And my purpose this morning is not to deliberate whether or not prayer is the final piece of the armor of God. My purpose this morning is singular, and it is to call you to earnest and unceasing prayer. Jonathan Edwards has aptly said, "He that lives a prayerless life lives without God in the world." That is to say, a Christian who doesn't pray is essentially a practical atheist. Right? Praying is like breathing for the Christian. Right? It's the stuff of life for us. Right? We exhale and we inhale prayer. Right? If you're not breathing, then you're not alive physically. We could say of that spiritually as well. And in the same way that it's hard to hold your breath for very long, it's hard for a Christian, a true Christian, to go very long without prayer. Therefore, I ask you, do you pray? That is the title of the sermon this morning. Do you pray? Right? And not just pray as a throwaway prayer or a sort of cherry on top at the end of our day. But do you really, truly pray? As one who talks to God, right? As we examine our text here, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, I'm challenging you by asking three important questions about prayer so that you might pray earnestly at all times. So you get three important questions. And we'll jump right into the first one. In the first half of verse 18, do you pray for yourself? Right, do you pray for yourself? Right, by praying for yourself, I do not mean that you pray in a self-seeking way, right, that makes much of yourself. Rather, do you pray for yourself because Satan would desire to have you and sift you like wheat? Remember, we are all engaged in spiritual warfare. And unless God strengthens and sustains our faith, we are lost. If we don't have that communication with our great commander, we are lost. We don't know where to go. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what the next move is. Therefore, Paul says, praying. Verse 18, praying. Again, the context is the armor of God. And what I think Paul is getting at here is he's getting at that when we put on, we take on the whole armor of God, it ought to be in an attitude of prayer. Right, here, the verb praying, it has a reflexive sense. I won't get into the Greek grammar, right? But essentially, the sense of it might be depicted as yourself praying or praying with yourself. Or as I've posed it in the question, praying for yourself. And furthermore, the verb praying has a sense of constant or ongoing activity. Every time you face spiritual warfare and take up the helmet of salvation, you are to do so with prayer. When the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, you wield the sword of the Spirit with a relentless attitude of prayer, right? Namely, an attitude of complete dependence upon God. Psalm 73, 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Complete dependence upon God. Prayer is an ongoing activity. We see that explicitly, not just in the grammar implicitly, but we see that explicitly in the next phrase, praying at all times. Praying at all times. This phrase gives us the frequency. We are to pray at every opportunity. The question then is, how often do you need God? How much do you rely on God day to day? The psalmist continues in Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. So how often must you pray? At all times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 puts it this way, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So I ask, do you pray for yourself this frequently? Do you pray for yourself unceasingly? Do you pray for yourself at every opportunity you find yourself in need? And when is it that we don't find ourselves in need? When is it that we are ever sufficient for ourselves? Do you pray for yourself this frequently? Or do you not see that there is a ubiquitous darkness that surrounds you? Do you not hear the growling lions ready to tear you apart as you wait in the den of this broken world? Do you not realize that the flaming arrows of temptation are constantly coming down upon you? How then will you ever persevere faithful to the end unless you are praying for yourself? With the apostles cry out, God, increase my faith. With Paul say, help me to stand firm. Again, stand firm. He repeats that three times here. Stand firm. And with the hymnist, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Dear Christians, do you labor in prayer for your own souls? These are godly men. Increase my faith, the apostles say. Stand firm, is Paul's word. These are godly men. Yet this is what they, this is their plea, and they're crying out to the Lord. God, I feel myself so prone to wander. Fetter me to you. Do you labor in prayer for your soul in such a manner? And labor is the right word. It's hard work. It's what we do. It's not light. It's not trivial. War is happening. And to sinners who have not yet received Christ, will you this morning pray for yourself? Will you labor in prayer for your own soul? You are not in danger of flaming darts. You're in danger of eternal fire. Do you realize that you are a great sinner and are in need of a great Savior? And his name is Jesus Christ. Truly God and truly man, he was born of a virgin and he lived a sinless, perfect life. And ultimately, his life was given as a ransom to redeem sinners when he shed his own blood upon the cross. Therefore, will you pray for yourself this morning? Pray for repentance to turn from your sins and yourself, and pray for faith to trust in Christ. And let us turn to verse 18 for more help on how we should pray. Look back in your text. Verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, to answer the question, what does praying in the Spirit mean? we can consider the how and the why. Or we can answer the question, what does praying in the Spirit mean, by considering the how and the why. First, how? This is thinking practically now. How do we pray in the Spirit? Number one, I'll just give you four here. Use the Spirit's script, which is the Word of God. Right, there's one way to be certain that you are praying in accord with the Spirit and God's will, which is by praying His words. And for example, if we prayed Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, will God not honor that prayer? Let me read this to you again. That according to the riches of His glory, we say, may He grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. If we prayed with the Word of God, would God not be pleased to answer that prayer? But to pray after God's thoughts, but to pray after God's words. And secondly, praying in the Spirit is to call upon the Spirit's power. Right? Thinking of the armor of God, thinking of the Word of God, right? The sword of the Spirit, right? Without the Spirit of God, the Word of God is a plastic sword. You know, but with the Spirit, the Word of God is indeed, as Hebrews 4:12 says, right, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Therefore, I would say along with Paul and exhort you in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is how people get saved. What we preach, the Word of God, say these are the words of life, of truth. We let the Holy Spirit do the work. And just very quickly, the third one is to trust in the fullness of the Spirit. Right? Paul has written that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And so we're to trust in the fullness of the Spirit. We are to believe and have faith. And then four, we are to submit to God's will. We are to submit to God's will. And I can't help but thinking about Jesus in Gethsemane as He is striving within His own soul, as He's preparing to go to Calvary. And as He's praying, right, He prays, God, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering. And then what does He conclude with? Not my will, but Your will. In that same manner, we are to submit to God's will. That would be praying in the Spirit. Now, those are some practical hows. Now I want to think about the why. Okay, think about this theologically. And I just want to give you two whys, two reasons. The first is because our warfare is spiritual. Again, just look back at Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right, since our warfare is spiritual, we must have a power that is spiritual. And that power is in the Spirit, as Paul has written here. Now, here's the second reason why we need to pray in the Spirit. It's because we need help in our prayers. We need help in our prayers. It's never more evident than in Romans 8, verses 26 through 29, which says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then just a quick remark on praying with all prayer and petition. Paul is going from general prayers now to specific requests. You need to think about that for your own soul and in how you pray. Right? It's not just, don't think about a prayer of confession or a prayer of repentance as just, God, please forgive me for my sins. But as you come to the Lord, confess your sins specifically. Pray for the things that are heavy on your heart specifically. God would be pleased in that. So do you pray for yourself? Do you labor in prayer for your soul? All right, that was the first question. All right, do you pray for yourself? Because you must take heed of yourselves, lest you should fall. And after having considered the necessity of praying for yourself, do you pray for all the saints? That's the second question. Do you pray for all the saints? And that comes in the second half of verse 18. Paul says, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And when he says to this end, he's referring to praying at all times in the Spirit. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Okay, with Paul's language here, we might imagine nightfall around a battlefront. Right, the soldiers are tired. They've been working all day, laboring. And they come to the end of the day needing rest. But here's the conundrum. In resting, they leave themselves vulnerable. So someone must keep watch. Right, that's the sense of being on the alert. For our spiritual battle, we have to be on the alert against all other kinds of vices. Not just weariness. Yes, in our walk, we realize we do have a weariness. Right? And because of that, we're prone to stumble, to fall short, to sin. But it's not just weariness. We have all other kinds of vices. Right? Sometimes we can just be lazy. Right? We can be distracted. Or we're comfortable, perhaps. Right? And someone needs to keep alert. Right? As someone who's at ease in the world, we need to say the flaming arrows are flying your way. Right? Put up your shield of faith. Here, Paul focuses not on passing judgment or even correcting poor behavior. He focuses on watchfulness, on a watchfulness that prays. All right, certainly, Paul does not mean that you cannot correct, rebuke, and exhort. There's just a particular emphasis here on prayer and petitions. All right, here's a helpful question to ask yourself as we think about this. All right, what is my knee-jerk reaction when I'm alerted to someone's shortcoming, to someone's sin? Right, do I prioritize pointing it out? Or do I prioritize praying about it? Right, and those aren't mutually exclusive, but the question is, which do you prioritize? Pointing or praying? In that way, do you keep watch and pray for all the saints? Now Paul adds two qualifiers, with all perseverance and petition. You must persevere in this. You must continue on. You must endure and persist. Don't lose heart in your prayerful watchfulness, especially when it seems like nothing is changing. We spend weeks, months, years praying for someone and keeping on the alert for them, and it seems like nothing's happening. Prayer's not doing anything. Don't lose heart. Stay consistent and constant in your prayer, because the enemy still wages war as well. And again, you must pray by way of petitions. Right, again, specific requests. Right. At this point, we could ask, how alert are we? Do we know our fellow saints well enough to pray specifically for them? To not just say, hey, she's got a health problem, you know, but I've been in her home. I know how she's doing. Can we pray specifically? And again, do you pray for all the saints? This is, we need to think local and global. Local and global. And it's easier for us to grasp the local implications, right? Because we can see the people here. We can see the saints right before us. So how do we pray for Christians who we've never met? How do we pray for Christians who we never will meet? When Paul says, be on the alert, he says, be on the alert. I think what we can do is we can apply a common refrain from Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun. For example, right, we're not the only church without a full-time pastor. Right, we're not the only church who has conflict. Right, we're not the only church who have people who have abandoned the faith. Right, we're not the only church who has people struggling with marriages, with finances, with all any number of things. Right, so in that way, are we watchful, are we alert, and are we praying for the local, for the global church at large? And there is nothing new under the sun. We experience perhaps a small measure of persecution here. How much more should we be praying for churches, for pastors, for the saints who are truly being persecuted, who are underground, who are being thrown into prisons? Are we watchful? Are we alert? And can we tell when someone needs encouragement? Again, do we pray that marriages would be mended? Do we pray that people would be saved and sanctified? You know, I can't help but think about our children and our youths. Do we pray for them? You know, they may never know that you pray for them, but do you pray for them? You know, I think about a set of parents, just by way of illustration, a set of parents whose son that they love has been drafted to war. Think about how they would pray for the son. That he would make it home safely. Right? That's praying for physical safety. How much more our souls? Right? And let us not think, you know, that programs and the work of ministry, that is the greater work, you know, and that prayer is the thing that, you know, precedes that. Prayer is the thing that prepares us for that. No, prayer is the greater work. It is the hard work. It is the labor. Therefore, do you pray? And do you pray for all the saints? And we'll move into our last question. The third and final question. There's different ways that you can phrase this here. I've written it up as, do you pray for your pastor? Or you could write, do you pray for your elders? Do you pray for your spiritual leaders? In verses 19 through 20 now, Paul asks for the saints to pray specifically for him. Verse 19 says, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The question I ask is, why does he ask for this prayer? Why does he ask for this prayer? In verse 20, Paul reminds us that he is in chains, but he doesn't ask for prayer for escape. He doesn't ask for prayer for worldly ease or comfort. Paul asks that he might be able to speak words that would minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does not consider the prison an obstacle. He'll go to prison and preach to the other prisoners, preach to the prison guards. Right? Prison is not an obstacle to the ministry of the word. Now, Paul's request is needed among all of us. All of us are called to be preachers, in a sense. All of us are called to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. Whatever your place and station in life, you need words to be given to you for each unique situation and each relationship that you have so that you might preach the gospel with boldness. Is this the priority of your prayer? Evaluate your prayer life. You know, I do think about my own, you know. It is my gut reaction, knee-jerk reaction. And when something, some hardship, some trial comes, I just want to, God, take it away. Right? And Paul is not focused on that. Paul is focused on the ministry of the word. That is his priority. So it would be the same for us, that would be our priority. Not letting those things be obstacles, but means by which we can preach the gospel. Right? And it is those trials and those hardships that sometimes make gospel preaching even more difficult, which just bolsters Paul's requests. He needs prayer for boldness to preach the gospel. So again, while Paul's prayer requests here may be applied to all of us, to all Christians, I want to highlight frontline ministers. That's what I've done in my question by asking, do you pray for your pastor or do you pray for your elders, your spiritual leaders? I want to highlight frontline ministers, frontline pastors, and frontline preachers like Paul because they bear a unique responsibility to preach and to shepherd and to defend the flock of God. Like Paul, they are subject to the assault by the enemy on the front lines. They are the ones who take the first bullet. They are the ones who get arrested first. You know, I could just imagine a day where we are preaching the gospel, speaking God's word truly and in love, and the authorities come knocking at this church. Right? More than likely, I'm not going to be one of the first ones to be arrested. Right? It will be your elders. Pray for them that they would not shrink. Pray for them that they would stand firm, that they would not back down from the gospel. Paul asks for boldness, to have a confidence and a liberality with words to preach the mystery of the gospel, which is that Christ died to save both Jews and Gentiles and make of them one church in a bond of peace. Gentiles, that is us. That Paul would ask for boldness, to me, is a staggering thought. Right, Paul is almost certainly the greatest missionary who ever lived. Right, was there anyone bolder in preaching the gospel than Paul? Just by way of example, Acts 13, verses 44 through 46 says, right, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. They spoke out boldly. Right, where does that come from? It certainly comes from the Spirit, but there's also a sense that it comes from men and women in the church who prayed for him. Their prayers were effective. They worked. Acts 19, verses 8 through 10, recalls a time when Paul was preaching in Ephesus. Verse 8 says, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly. He's reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. They continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. In the midst of contradiction, in the midst of reviling, in the midst of unbelief and speaking evil and a stubborn people, he continued proclaiming the gospel boldly, such that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. You know, and Paul perhaps saw the temptations to soften the gospel message. He must have felt the pressure to be socially relevant. Right, by way of application then, do you pray for the purity of the gospel? Do you pray for the leaders of this church that they would continue being bold in preaching the whole gospel? Do you pray for the leaders of the church that they would continue to lead biblically with integrity, that they wouldn't be looking into the next fad to draw people in, but they would be looking into the Bible and leading people by rightly handling the word of truth and having the confidence, having the boldness that the word of the Lord will accomplish its purpose, that it will not return void. In that way, do you pray for your spiritual leaders? If our spiritual leaders fall, the name of Christ, you know, is stained, humanly speaking. You know, would we pray for our leaders, and would you pray for me that we would not bring reproach upon the name of Christ? Do you pray for your spiritual leaders in that way? Charles Spurgeon was once asked what the secret of his ministry was. Now, coming from the Prince of Preachers, we, or I at the least, might expect him to say something about preaching, the pulpit ministry. Instead, his response about the secret to his ministry was that he had a congregation that prayed for him. Paul could say a similar thing. People prayed for his boldness in gospel preaching. Right? And if sermons in this pulpit have any effect in strengthening you, in encouraging you, in challenging you, it is because the Holy Spirit worked through your prayers to bring it about. So do you pray for your pastors, for your elders, for your shepherds? And then he concludes. Let's look back into our text. It says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." This is verse 20. He concludes by saying, "So that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He repeats that word again, boldly. Right, I mean, a simple question, how ought I to speak in proclaiming the gospel? Paul says, boldly. Now, I would follow up and say, how boldly? And let me give you an illustration. And just track with me here, follow with me in this this story. And it'll make the point about the boldness with which we are to proclaim the gospel. Right, so just imagine yourself weak and impoverished and without a future. And I come to you and I deliver to you a gift wrapped in a box. And when you take the box, you see that it has your name engraved on it. And as I offer it to you, I say to you, this gift is from my master. It is the most precious gift. It's more valuable than all the treasures in the world, but if you're to receive it, you must trade in all that you have and give up all that you are. And so you count the cost, and then you open the box, and inside is the pearl of great price. It is the gift of eternal life, which was purchased for you at the infinite cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. The pearl of great price. As you behold it, it is far more lovely and beautiful and valuable than I could have expressed to you with words, more than you could have imagined. And with tears of joy, you turn from worldly treasures and rejoice in your salvation, because you know that you will never be the same. For you were once weak, and now you are strong. You were once poor, and now you are rich. You once had no hope, and now you have an everlasting hope. You once had guilt and shame, and now you have all satisfying joy. As Paul puts it in Ephesians, you once were dead, and now you are alive together with Jesus Christ. And so you rejoice. But that's not the end of the story. Then I hand you another box that looks exactly the same as the first one that I handed to you. And I say to you, this gift is also from my master, and now our master. And he would have you give this to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your sister, to your brother, to your friend. Now, how boldly ought you to speak? How boldly ought you to speak, recalling the joy of your salvation? And the key word is ought, is it not? The key word is ought. How boldly ought you to speak? That is to say, we fall short so often. We know how boldly we ought to speak. We remember what it was like to receive Christ, to see his loveliness and beauty. And then we come before our coworker, we come before our distant family member. We're afraid of rejection. We have the fear of man in us. So do you know what we need? Right? We need prayer. Prayer for yourself, prayer for all the saints, prayer for leaders. This is what Paul is getting at. The warfare, the spiritual warfare is all around us all the time. And as we're putting on the full armor of God, this is our attitude. We have an attitude of prayer and dependence upon God. So do you pray? That is my big application, my big challenge to you. Do you pray? And I just want to close with one last thought that I had this week. I've spent the past several weeks knowing that I would be preaching on prayer, just thinking about prayer. And so let me give you this thought that is out of the overflow of my devotion here. And I hope that this would encourage you and motivate you to pray. You know, that question, do you pray? For some of you, that may be pressing upon a sore spot. And I hope that that's okay. You know, that there would be a humility and a contrition. Say, I don't pray the way that I ought to, but that you would go home and labor in the privacy of your home, striving as Jacob did. Right, strive with the Lord. Here's my last thought to motivate you and to encourage you to pray all the more, that you might answer my question, my challenge to you. Do you pray? You might be able to answer yes. Yes, I do. Here's my concluding remarks by way of encouragement. What makes prayer so remarkable is that we address the holy God of the universe and he listens. I'll say that again. What makes prayer so remarkable is that we address a holy, almighty God of the universe. the holy almighty God of the universe, and he listens. You need to spend time with that and think about who God is and who you are. Right? When the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And how much more is this true of us? Right? With our lips, we raise our voices at others in frustration and contempt. With our lips, we tell lies and use profanity. With our lips, we hurl insults, even sometimes under the guise of sarcasm, of poking fun. And at the end of the day, with those very same lips, we say our prayers to God, who is absolutely holy and righteous and pure. Later, Isaiah 59, verse 2 is apt in saying that your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Right, why then should God hear our prayers? And the end of Isaiah 59 gives us the good news to that question. I'll read it to you starting in verse 15. "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld them. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." And then verse 20, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions." So ask again, how is it that the holy God should hear your prayers? It's not so much that there's something inherently good in your prayers, which causes them to ascend to the Heavenly Father, but that he, in kindness and grace, condescends to you. This condescension is never more manifest than in the incarnation when Christ took the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Isaiah 59 speaks of the one who put on the breastplate of righteousness, who put on the helmet of salvation. That is our Redeemer. We take on the whole armor of God, knowing that we have one who has gone before us. We are like David and Israel before Goliath. And we see the darkness, right, and our hearts tremble until we have one who goes as a substitute, who goes before us and slays the giant. Right, that is our Redeemer. Christ has done this. He is the one who put on the armor of God. And on the front lines, he won for us the victory, the ultimate victory. And on the front line, we must remember that in winning for us victory, he died. Jesus is our Redeemer. If our prayers reach beyond these church walls, it is because the high King of heaven, he came down to cleanse your lips and your heart by the washing of regeneration through his shed blood so that your prayers would be received with great pleasure by the Heavenly Father through Christ. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. As you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." But if your spiritual worship, if your spiritual offering, if your prayers make it to the Heavenly Father's, it was through Jesus Christ. They're acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that as you pray. Your prayers are heard by the Heavenly Father because of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, since the privilege of prayer has been purchased for you at the infinite cost of Christ's blood, I must ask again, do you pray? Prayer works because the righteous one died in place of the unrighteous. So do you pray? Right? Since spiritual warfare is fierce, since souls are at stake, since eternal glory is ever on the horizon of life and death, because Jesus has won, since Jesus has won for us, every yes and amen in the gospel, do you pray? Do you pray for yourself? Do you pray for all the saints? And do you pray specifically for leaders, for pastors, for elders, that the ministry of the word, that God would accomplish all that he has purposed? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to pray indeed. That you've given us a spirit of adoption, and we do indeed get to call you our Abba, Father, our Papa. God, let us not take lightly your holiness and the fear with which we ought to come to you. Let us not be light and trivial about prayer, but the gravity of what it means to stand before your presence and to speak our requests, our desires, to confess, to give thanks, to praise, to honor and glorify you. God, we are awed by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has accomplished such a great salvation for us. And that's not all, but he made prayer possible for us this very moment that we share with one another. So God, let your spirit work through your word and challenge us to pray in the midst of trials and hardship and spiritual warfare, to go home in private and pray for our own souls. And God, to go and pray for all the saints, starting here at this church and then all over the world. And then God, remind us to pray specifically for our leaders, for our elders, for our pastors, that they would be holy men of God. God, help us in this. God, we love you. You truly are an awesome, amazing God. We thank you for grace in your Son, Jesus Christ, and peace and reconciliation through him. God, may your people be blessed and encouraged. Let not a single one of us leave the church, our worship this morning, feel battered by this question, do you pray? But would you even inspire us now to be on the alert for those who might tend towards that, and to encourage one another in a spirit of bond and peace and unity? God, we thank you that you've wrought all of this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us in these things, we ask and pray.